Yeah, you can be seated. Well, welcome to Grace Free Church, Orangeburg. Man, it is I'm pumped to have you here. What a weekend. We did like a worship night Friday. It was unbelievable. Comedy night last night. And for those of you that were here, no, I am not going to wear an Elvis costume. It's not happening. Stop asking me about it. I do have a little hound dog in me, but ain't nobody want to see that. It's been a crazy awesome weekend, just another weekend of God doing absolutely incredible stuff. And whether you're here for the first time, whether you've been a part of what God has been doing at Grace Free Church for some time, man, I just want you to know I love you. I'm glad you're here. But you are my favorite part about all of this stuff that we do together. So just welcome. There was a couple of things I was supposed to say, and I forget. So week three, which was last week before our grand opening, we outgrew our parking lot. Oops. So I just wanted you to know, we submitted plans. We're just waiting on the township to approve those so we can get started. We're going to put in 120 more spots. There's never a time where I will say we're done making room for your family and friends who don't go to church. There will never be a time where I will say we're done following God and creating space for people that you don't think will ever show up to church. Some of you were those people. And man, this is just so exciting what God is doing. And if we have to add a service, we'll add a service. Scott and I don't want to talk about that this week because we're worn out. But give us a week or two, we'll be back on it. The other thing which is weird and I almost am uncomfortable about, my book is in the back. It's not for my benefit. Here's what's happening with that. We just wanted to make it available and easy. And the sales this weekend benefit or go to blessing our Gifts of Grace program. A Gifts of Grace ministry here at Grace Free Church is our benevolent program. And just for an example, in 2024... we gave out almost $17,000 to individuals and families who are part of this church community and a part of our Schuylkill County community who found themselves having a tough time and struggling and just needed a little help to get back off the ground. And you did that. You did that. You help a lot of people. So we wanted to kind of keep building that. Do more. I want to do more. We want to help more people. We want to keep serving people in this county who are in need. And so we're trying to, yeah. I think that's all I was supposed to say. Let's pray and we'll get into a message today. God, we thank you so much. Everything we have is from you. We don't always pay attention to it. We don't always see it in the moment. We go about our days and we do these things, but you brought us through a whole lot to this place we are now. You got a whole lot more you want to do in our lives. We know, because I'm there, right? Like, we know there's people in this room that are worn out and tired. There's people in this room, they barely made it. There's people in this room ready to give up. There's people in this room who are confused, who are tired. And what we need this morning is not me to preach a message. We need you to touch our hearts. That's what we need. So I pray that you would do that in this space, that you would strengthen those who need strength, that you would encourage those who need encouragement, that you would touch those who need to feel your presence, that you would give peace where there has only been chaos, that you would just do your thing. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're doing something a little different this morning, this weekend. Scott was like, you got to come up with some kind of special message for kickoff weekend. I'm like, dude, none of these are that special. But we're taking a break from our regular series, which is in the book of Daniel. We've been walking through. If you've been part of our church, if you're new here, welcome. We're glad you're here. But like, if you've been kind of walking this journey with us over the last couple weeks, the book of we've been talking about resilient faith, and we've been studying the first six chapters of Daniel, and we're going to get back to that pretty quick here next week, actually, unless I get hit by a bus or something. But today, what I wanted to talk to you about is found in Exodus chapter 17. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your device, you want to follow along there. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time this morning. And the message is called, What's in Your Hands? What's in Your Hands? I like watercraft. I grew up on the water. My family has always been into that kind of thing. So it was always fun for me on vacations and stuff to be on the water and doing water sports and those kind of things. Lots of incredible memories about that. But I'll tell you what I don't like. Kayaks and canoes. Anybody with me? Like, the hard part about it is, there's some people like, is my family loves kayaks and canoes, and so I am forced into these stupid water devices way more often than I want. I'm not a small guy, and it is never comfortable for me to get into a kayak or a canoe. I'm always fearful for my life. And death gripping the phone in my pocket. Like, it's just not a good thing. But I try to be a good husband, and I try to be a good dad. And sometimes that means you got to do things you're uncomfortable with. You got to spend some time doing things you don't like. And so I risk my life for my family every time. Every time. I'll keep doing it too. I hate those things. But I will keep on doing it. I hate them because of how fragile they make me feel, because of how close they put me to the water, because I don't want to get wet. That's why I hate them. But we'll end up going down to Sweet Arrow Lake, this beautiful lake in Pine Grove, if you're not from the area. And like, we jump into, and my girls will go out in kayaks all nice to get those Instagram photos. You know what I'm talking about? And my kid, my youngest son, he'll jump into the middle of the kayak. All he wants to do is catch fish. And then Jen and I will argue for a couple minutes about who should be in front and who should be in back. And I feel like no matter what we decide, and we've decided all of these different options, it's always wrong. It's always, we always pick the wrong thing. One day she was in front. It didn't go well last time. You got to be up in the front. I'll be in the back. Dylan can sit in the middle, and he can just fish in the middle, and we'll just row around. It'll be real nice. We'll have a relaxing day on the lake, but that's not how it turns out. I promise you that I don't do it, but I should do it. Like, the test to get married should be if you can canoe and not kill each other. Like, forget all the premarital counseling stuff. Just stick some people in a canoe and put them on a lake and see how it turns out. I'm up front, which is about the dumbest thing ever, because the back of the canoe is sticking out of the water. Don't worry, though, because she has the long paddle, which turned out okay because she can reach the water now. I'm in the front rowing, right? It goes good for a little bit of time because we have the right things in our hands. We got these oars with us. So it goes good for a period of time. We're out there, like, rowing, and I'm up front, and we're rowing. And for some reason, though, we got no chill when it comes to canoeing. I do not know why. We thought we were going to have, like, a peaceful trip. But you would have thought we were in a canoe race with somebody. Like, I'm like digging in, man. And we're like going really fast. I'm like, okay, this is going to be hard to catch a fish with, but whatever. I guess this is what we're doing today. And mumbling in my head, I hate canoes, I hate canoes, I hate canoes. And what would happen was we'd go for like 20 yards, and then we'd do canoe donuts. Not go in a circle. Not like go in a circle. Not like nicely spin. I'm talking about like full out donuts where kids on the bank are cheering for us. Like that kind of, so we're going, and then we just like spin out. And then it's like, no, you can't paddle like that. No, you can't paddle like that. And I love you, but you're the worst paddler ever. And no, you're the worst paddler ever. And we get ourselves together. And we go again, like row, 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 and then spin out. Oh my word, it was ridiculous. We couldn't get back to the dock because, one, we were laughing with tears in our eyes. Two, we wanted to hit each other with the paddles. We didn't. Don't call anybody. We love each other. It's good. Man, it doesn't matter what you have in your hand. It matters, right? Like what you're, it matters that we had the oars. That's part of the story. But it also matters what you do with what you got. It matters what you do with what you got. You can't just hold an oar. You got to know what to do with it, the right thing to do with it. And some of you have been rowing through life and you're like, I got this all figured out. And then you end up spinning out and all of a sudden everything goes wrong. And you're like, I don't understand. I have the right stuff. This should be working. I'm going to church. Why isn't this different? I've been praying more and things aren't getting better. We're doing the right stuff and it still feels like we keep spinning. We're not getting where we want to get. It matters what you hold. It also matters what you do with what you hold. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. This was the first attack since they had left Egypt. If you don't know the story, I'm envious of you. It's an incredible story. Go read the book of Exodus sometime. It's absolutely amazing. Moses was called to lead the people, God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and out of bondage and towards freedom, towards the promised land that he had put there for them. And they faced an enormous amount of challenges so far in this journey. But then right here at this part, like, this is the first attack. The first attack of what would become many attacks from these Amalekites. Now, these people were just, they weren't settling here. This attack was completely unprovoked. They're just passing by on the way to their promise. And this people group sees them here and thinks, let's just take advantage of this. Surprise! Another attack. The people had to be so discouraged. They had faced so many challenges. It had been a tough, exhausting journey. And God had been doing some absolutely incredible things, but the vibe had to be like, are you kidding me? Some of you are living in this vibe right now. When's it going to get better? I don't understand. Like, I keep doing things and I'm trying to do the right stuff and it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem like it matters how much I pray, how much I worship music I listen to, how much I keep doing. This journey has been exhausting and it's one problem after another problem. What are you doing, God? I don't understand. Is it ever going to get any better for me? The vibe was heavy. Some of you have been living in that vibe. You're worn out and beat up. The problems seem endless. And as soon as you feel like you get going in the right direction, as soon as you feel like you get a little traction, as soon as you feel like you're starting to come up off the mat, like, surprise! All of a sudden, it feels like you're under attack again. Moses, he goes, I know what to do. He says to Joshua, he says, Joshua, Joshua's like Moses' right-hand man, like this incredible warrior in scripture, incredible man. Like, he says, choose some of our men and go out to fight. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. He's like, I know what to do. I know I'll get my act together. We'll do what worked before. We'll try this. We'll get spiritual. We're going to come to all the stuff, you know, do all the things. I know what to do. I know what to do. I get why he thought that. He thought that because way back in Exodus chapter 4, he is in this argument with God. He had run away from his purpose and his calling, and he's in the desert like tending sheep for his father-in-law, which doesn't sound like a great deal to me. He's out there and he's like hiding. He had made some pretty big mistakes. He had felt the tension and the call of God on his life. And he's out there hiding because he had made some mistakes and he had killed a guy, like, yeah, pretty bad. And you thought the junk you brought into here was bad. Moses killed the dude. And there they are, right? And he's like, God's having this conversation. I don't have time to get into the whole thing with you today, but you can read the whole thing in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4. He's like, God, you got the wrong guy. And God's like, I called you. It's not about what you do. It's about what I'm going to do. You're going to go, I'm going to use you to set my people free. Just trust me. Just follow me. And Moses is like, no, you got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy. I can't talk right. Like, I don't have the guild. You don't know what baggage I'm carrying. And some of you have been stiff-arming God like that. You've been stiff-arming God. Some of you passive-aggressively when it comes to your calling. God, you couldn't use me. I can never make a difference in someone's life. You know the things that I did. You got the wrong guy. Sometimes some of you have been stiff-arming God just in your relationship with him. Just holding him at bay. You sort of believe, you want to believe, but you've never actually given him your life because you feel like you're not good enough. You feel like he would never accept you or love you. And those are just lies. He knows all the junk you got in his heart. And he demonstrated his love in this, that while you were still a mess, a sinner, broken, carrying all that garbage that you think keeps you from him, he demonstrated his love by dying on a cross for you. But we keep stiff-arming him, like, I'm not good enough, it's not me. Anyway, this argument goes on forever, and I can't preach that whole message today because you'll be here past lunch and you all get cranky. I know my 11 o'clockers. My 11 o'clockers roll in when they want to roll in and they get hangry. Listen, it's not my fault you woke up at 10:45 and raced over here without getting breakfast. I shouldn't have talked about food because now I'm hungry too. God, he comes to this part in chapter 4 and he says, Moses says, one of his arguments with God, he says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And God says, what is in your hand? What is in your hand? And Moses says, a staff. This is not some sort of Lord of the Rings staff. This is a sheep staff. This is a piece of wood he found somewhere and probably carved enough so they could use it to tap a sheep where they wanted to go. I don't know what shepherds do. Do I look like a shepherd? Just tap, tap, tappity. God says, what's in your hand? And he says, this staff. And God says, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Like, man, so many sermons. Some of you have been asking for a sign. And God has given you a sign, but you run from the sign he gives you because you're too scared to follow him. Anyway, Moses, he throws it down and he runs away and he says, this will be the sign. Now, what you need to know about this staff is it was ordinary wood. This was just something ordinary that he had that he would use in his everyday life. But what you have to understand is your ordinary is extraordinary when you give it to God. It's not just what you hold in your hand, it's what you do with it. And what we do with it is we give it to God and we say, God, this is ordinary. I can't make it without you doing something in this situation. This relationship's not going to make it without you doing so. I'm not going to make it. I got nothing to offer you, but the little stuff I have is yours. And I don't even know if you can do anything with it, but I trust you. It's not just what you hold. It's what you do with it. It's where you place it. Your gifts, your talents, your skills, your relationship, your time, what's most important to you in life. Are you holding that like this? Because it's way better if you just go like this. The staff, it's just a staff, unless God's involved. Moses was having trouble holding on to God, trusting God, and all God did was give him something practical to hold on to that would be a reminder that it always has been God and that it always would be God. It was never about the staff. It was always about what God would do with what was in Moses' hand. I get how he could get attached to it, though. Some incredible stuff happens in the next couple chapters. You get, like, he throws it down, it's really crazy, and then he takes it and he sticks it in the Nile River to prove to Pharaoh, like God was saying, like, let my people go, and the Nile River turns to blood, which is a little gross, right? But definitely not canoeing in that, no way. There's not enough Perel in the history of the world for me in that situation. He would hold it up over Egypt and there would be a plague of frogs. He would hold it up and hail would come. He would hold it up and locusts would fill the skies and ransack Egypt. Like some pretty epic stuff. They come to the Red Sea and they can't cross, and the Egyptian army is behind them, and he sticks it in the water and the water parts and they walk through on dry land and they get to the other side and the waters close and wipe out the enemies that have been chasing them. Some pretty absolutely incredible things. They're thirsty and he hits a rock with it at the beginning of chapter 17 and water pours out of the rock. Like, yo! It's easy to see that he would focus on the sign. It's easy for us to focus on the sign. We focus on the building and you can focus on the preaching. And you focus on preachers and we focus on worship leaders and worship. We focus on stuff and ministries and programs and groups. This has never been about that. All of this has just pointed to what God does when you go like this. It has always been Him. It always will be Him. What He would do in your life, man. What He would do. If you could loosen your grip and trust Him. Moses could get attached. We get attached. We get attached to the staffs, but it's never been about the staff. He comes back in this story and something, it's amazing. Joshua's fighting the Amalekites, and Moses did what he thought would work. He went to the top of the hill and he stood with the staff in his hand and he's holding it up. But for the first time ever, it doesn't work the way he thought it would work. Up until this point, when Moses uses this sign, staff, this piece of wood, it's been instant victory. It's been instant blood in the water. It's been instant split the sea stuff. It's been instant. This is the first time he goes up there and he probably was thinking, like, yo, this is going to be a wipeout victory, right? Like, Eagles and Chiefs, Super Bowl victory. All they got a chance for are some garbage time points. I didn't believe that the whole time, but it was nice. He stands up there with the staff and nothing happens. In fact, he realizes something crazy is going on. As long as he keeps that staff high, his boys are winning. But as soon as he lets it down a little bit, they start losing. Could you imagine the fear as he's looking down over this battle and the people he loves and cares about, people, his family, they start dying and losing the war every time his arm starts to sink and you would try so hard. I just got to keep going. I just got to keep my arms raised. I can do it a little bit more. And you start to tremble under the pressure. And Moses was trembling under the pressure. His arms start to shake. Like your arms start to shake trying to hold your life all together. He starts to get weak in his knees. Like you get weak in the knees when you see that surprise challenge that popped up in your life and you have no idea how you're going to make it or what you're going to do. He starts to falter. Sometimes God's got to show you something in the struggle that you are walking through, that you have been missing because you have just been too focused on a staff. I don't want to miss it. The beautiful thing about this is Moses, he was not standing on the mountain alone. And the challenging part about that is some of you are standing on the mountain alone. And I don't know how you make it if you're trying to do it all by yourself. I would not have made it by myself. He's up on the mountain, and Aaron and Hur are there with him, and they see him struggling. So the first thing they do, which is a great lesson for the church, is they grab a rock. Like, you don't got to get weird. Just provide some place for somebody to rest a little bit. They grab the rock and they bring it over, and they probably help Moses down, and he's trying to keep it up, and he's sitting down, and it's a little bit better, and it helps a little bit. Like when you just come to church and enjoy a good sermon, it helps a little bit, but it's not really what it's not where you get the full thing, right? Like, you're still trying to hold it up by yourself. You're sitting in the right chair, but you're still trying to hold it up by yourself. And Aaron or Hur are watching him struggle, and then all of a sudden it gets uncomfortable. I don't know when the Old Spice sport would have ran out for Moses, but my guess is that boy probably stunk a little bit. And they get close to him. They get down with him. And they do something absolutely beautiful. They take their hands and they put Moses' arms. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Aaron and Hur had Moses' arms in his hand. Moses had the staff in his hand. Joshua had a sword in his hand. And the victory was experienced because all of these people had the right thing in their hands and were doing the right thing with it, giving it to God and trusting him with the results. They get in there close. Stunk, man. But they held his arms up for him so he didn't have to walk by himself. I can't do it without people holding my arms up, and thank God I wouldn't even be here this morning. If we didn't have leaders in this church who love you and love me enough to come in close and to help hold my arms up, we will be the kind of church. It doesn't matter what your past is, it doesn't matter what labels they put on you, what skeletons you have in the closet, what you dress like, what you look like. This will be a church that comes close to you. We will be a church. We better be a church that comes close enough that we slide the rock over and let you rest a little bit, that will hold your arms up for you when you can't hold them up anymore by yourself. That's who we will be. But the victory is experienced when we all have the right things in our hands and we're all trusting God with what we're holding. Have you been isolated? Afraid of the community that God has sent you to help you get by? This is your place. Have you been holding too tightly? Unwilling to explore God's purpose for your life, unwilling to serve, unwilling to follow Him, unwilling to do the scary thing, the uncomfortable thing, because you've been clinging too hard to what He is asking you to release and trust Him with. This ending is a little different today. That's the end of the sermon. And if you're new and a guest, you can check out right now. But if you're part of Grace Free Church, I need you to hear this last part. Our vision has always been about being a church that is for Jesus, for Schuylkill County, for your friends and family who don't go to church, and for you, in that order. You have people that you care about that are far from God. You pray, you cry for them, you worry about them. Some of you got parents like that. Some of you have siblings like that. Some of you have kids like that. Some of you have friends like that. And you got to know that we are a church for them. That we will do whatever it takes to make space, that we will pray for them, that we will hold your arms up while you pray for them, and that one day we pray they will sit in these seats and realize that God loves them no matter who they are and died on a cross for them and gives them eternal hope through the resurrection. We are all about them and following Jesus in whatever way He takes us to help reach those people in our county. That's who we are. We keep creating space, and we will keep creating space. And some of you are those people that your friends and family have been praying for. This isn't the end of Grace Free Church's story. I don't want anybody to think that because we have a new space and it's bigger and we're going to have a new parking lot and we're going to add some classrooms on, that we're done. I want to share with you the next part of the vision of Grace Free Church. It's crazy. Are you ready? You better buckle up. Amen. I was in my office one day and I was working on a sermon and God just started flooding me with some stuff and some ideas and I started to really get excited again about the direction of this church. I pulled open a journal that for some reason I can no longer find, and I started writing all these things down and I felt like God was really, I don't like over-spiritualizing this, you know me, I don't like over-spiritualizing this stuff, but I really felt like God was showing me the next chapter of what we're supposed to do now that we're down here. And I was praying hard, I have been praying hard, and the next chapter requires a significant increase to our budget. God has blessed us beyond measure. And I'm not saying this because I'm asking for money, please. I know some of you come from places where they just hammer you with that stuff. God has blessed us beyond measure. But I started praying like, God, I think to do this vision, I need to be able to add over $100,000 to the budget in July. That's that's crazy. Our new year starts in July. And I was praying that on my way to church for the first time, and that week the offering was $24,000. Since that week, we have been blowing our budget away every week, every week. I invited the leadership to come pray for this too, and so the deacons and the elders of our church, the leadership, have all been praying for this next step of our vision. We felt like it was time to ask you to pray for it too. It's time as a church that we invest in people that can invest in people and love people and invest in people who will invest in people who will invest in people. That's the beauty of this space, and that's the beauty of who we are. It's Jesus at the center and it's people second. And so here's the vision. Just gonna lay it on you. You ready? There's paper bags the team will give you if you start to hyperventilate. Don't do that. There aren't paper bags. I just made that up. What I'm asking you to pray for is that we would be able to expand our budget to hire 2 new full-time associate pastors to help us meet the needs of people. There are many people that hold my arms up, but we keep outgrowing our coverage. And I need more people to come alongside to hold my arms up, to help hold others' arms up as we serve. We want to hire a pastor of community. The pastor of community will provide direction and strategy for small groups. If you come to our church on a Sunday morning, that's great. The sweet sauce man is found in small groups. That's where you are known and build relationships. It's amazing. They will provide training for our small group leaders and help us expand that. They'll provide strategy and development for care groups and like grief share and recovery groups and divorce support groups and marriage support groups and financial support groups. And you know somebody in Schuylkill Haven that has a need and we want to provide a support group for it. They'll oversee our next gen ministries, our youth ministry and our children's ministry and support our incredible staff that serve there. Every week, these ministries are growing like crazy. They'll provide vision and direction and strategy for our 18 to 35-year-olds. That's a crazy demographic here that is growing rapidly, and we want to provide for them and create space that they love to bring their friends and hang out and get to know God more. They'll oversee the implementation of our disciple strategy alongside me and the elders. And we also want to hire a pastor of connection. Pastor of Connection will oversee hospitality, guest connections, follow-up ministry. They'll develop and implement ministry to volunteers. Do you know how many people it takes to do this every week? It's crazy. The amount of volunteers blow my mind. They'll do volunteer development and training. They'll provide vision and direction and strategy for the care ministry, provide direction and strategy for community outreach and care. So that we're not just caring for people in here, we're caring for people out there. We don't want anybody to slip through the cracks. And we believe that this is the direction that God is leading us. And we want to hire 2 young men that'll help carry this thing forward and help us reach more and more people. So here's the ask. Would you just be praying about that? Would you be praying that God would continue to bless so that we'd be able to afford it? Everything we have, it comes from the gifts of people and their generosity. It blows my mind all the time. Would you be praying for the right people and clarity as we just keep moving in this direction? Would you pray with me? And our team for those things? Listen, I hate doing that at the end of the sermon. I like to end on a big spiritual note, like tap the message off and get off the stage as the worship team comes out. They were supposed to come out 5 minutes ago and I forgot to bring them out. Hey, where'd you guys come from? We have an incredible team. It's time to make the team bigger to meet the needs of the incredible amount of people that have been coming to this thing. But most importantly, man, could you just remember from this little lesson about the staff and Moses that it's not what you hold, it's what you do with it. Give it to God, man, and trust him and follow him. He will not disappoint you. Stop living on an island. Get connected. Build some relationships like Moses had with Aaron and Hur, people that'll come alongside you and help you. You can't do it on your own, and you never were supposed to. And if you don't know where that community is, you're sitting in it right now. We will be that kind of place for you and for your friends if you just let us. God, we thank you so much for all you do. It amazes me all the time. You are so good. You continue to bless and expand our ministry. It's crazy and scary that we outgrew our parking lot the third week we were here. We pray that you would move quickly in the township to approve plans to expand the parking lot. We pray that you would move quickly with Comcast so we can get the fiber stuff connected to meet our online community's needs. That community is growing like crazy too. And we just trust you, whatever you got for us, whatever we have, whatever this building is, whatever this space is, it's all yours. It's not us. It's all you. Whatever you have, whatever you want to do, we'll just follow. And in the meantime, just help us to love people the way you love them. I'm so thankful for this community, for my friends, for those that hold my arms up. I'm so thankful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.